You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
How many of you actually in your hearts really, really want to see the Lord move the way that we've heard about and read about? I'm going to work on the rest of you in the next, as long as it takes. So you want the message to be short? Get it quick. I share with you last week how after Peter and John had ministered to that man at the gate beautifully, he's walking, leaping, praising God, a crowd began to gather around. And what I love about that story, I told it in kids' church one time, and I always want to give visuals to kids. It says the man was clinging to Peter and he wouldn't let go. So Peter preached this message in Acts 3 with some dude who'd been lame at the gate beautiful, clinging to him. He wouldn't let go. So Peter's preaching. There's this guy grabbing on his neck because he couldn't believe it. He's actually walking. Not just walking, but, you know, this one thing, if he got up and he'd be walking like this, he was leaping around and backflips and stuff, praising God. And then he grabbed hold of Peter, and Peter preached this word. And he said, why are you looking at us as if it was by our hands that we did this? Rule number one for every miracle, for everything, is that right away Jesus gets the glory. I remember going through a time, as public confessions of a pastor now, at Christ Community Church, we had a real outpouring of the Spirit going on. I don't know what, maybe 02 or something like that. And we were having profound healings. Like people, you know, healed of irritable bowel syndrome and cancer. I mean, it was incredible what God was doing over a span of several months. And I remember getting caught up, and I didn't even realize it was happening, but I was getting jealous that other people were experiencing more healings than I was. Don't judge me. I was getting jealous, and I was like, why is he getting all of them? Why aren't you doing it through me? And the Lord said, because you're like this. Because you think it's you. You think it's something about your righteousness. You think it's something about, well, because you pray and because you're something. No, all I need is a willing vessel. I need a willing donkey and I'll prophesy. I need a willing person who's willing to step out in faith and say, maybe it'll happen, maybe not, but I'm going to go anyway. And I want to exhort all of you that I know that there's some of us here who have been disappointed. Some of us maybe even feel verged out. I think I introduced that term to you a few weeks ago. Verged out means you've had words, you've had an expectation in your spirit that God's about to pour out his Spirit in a crazy way, and then it just doesn't seem to happen quite like you expect. So you kind of move on, and then it comes again, and you get to the verge of breakthrough, and it feels like breakthrough doesn't happen. And the term, it's actually Pastor Dave that came up with this, is verged out. And I want to exhort you not to get verged out, not to grow weary in well-doing, if you want to put a Bible verse to it. Because in due season, we're going to keep reaping. If, there's a huge if, should be bold-faced, capital, underlined, if we don't give up, if we faint not. So I really want to exhort you to keep pressing in that place, because Peter told the church right away, he said, repent and return so your sins may be wiped away in order that times, plural, of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So not just one time like today, like this outpouring in Jerusalem on the day this man was healed, there were 5,000 added to the church shortly after this miracle. Not just one time of refreshing, but Peter looked out through the scope of history prophetically, and he said, you're going to need more times like this. Times of refreshing, or this is where the word revival comes from, times of revival. The word refreshing means to catch your breath. You ran out of strength, you ran out of breath like a runner who can't go on another step. And you're heaving for a moment, you catch your breath, and then you get up and you run again. That's what revival is all about. Revival is not so that we could have glorious meetings inside the church. Revival is so we could catch our breath, so we could run again. Are you guys with me? All right? Revival is so that we have this precious filling. We get this outpouring from God, and then we can go out and do what we would do no longer in the strength of our own hands, our own wisdom, our own might, our own wealth. No longer in anything that man could do without God. Now we're able to run and build a supernatural kingdom with the power of a supernatural God. I'll go to my grave and know for sure that it is impossible to build a spiritual kingdom by the strength and wisdom of mortal man. It's just impossible. So we desperately need it. And God, throughout history, like he said through the prophet, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro about the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. He doesn't look for the gifted. In fact, he usually bypasses the gifted. He bypasses the wise and the strong, the ones who, you know, people would look and say, wow, I could see how God would use a guy like that. He looks for somebody that people would say, man, I can't imagine that God could ever use somebody like that. And that's the one he seems to take a special delight in. I'm going to pour out my spirit on that one. I'm going to pick some foul-mouthed sailor fisherman, and I'm going to make him the first rock upon which I'm going to build my church. That's what God does. It's the way he works. So there's always this thing that happens. Repent and return so that your sins can be washed away. One thing that happens before revival and during revival is that God begins to cleanse us out. As we get serious about seeking God, as we, you know, during this corporate fast that we're in, as we set our heart to seek the Lord, as we make our lives intentional, it's one thing to say, God's first in my life. It's another thing to actually live like it, right? I mean, it's easy to say, well, of course, God's the most important thing in my life, but I've been convicted at looking at my day timer sometimes, my calendar, and looking at how I actually spend all the hours of my day, and I realize I say that God's first. I say that God comes before everything else, but he seems actually to be getting the leftovers of my life right now. And that's why he says, repent and come back so that God could help you to catch your breath. He's going to breathe into you like he did Adam. He's going to breathe life into the church like he did on the day of Pentecost. He's going to do it all over again. And for a people that recognize, we need that. We absolutely cannot do this without that. God takes a special pleasure, and I feel his eyes on us right now. As a church, I sense his hand, and many of the prophets who are in our midst have just felt like God is looking right now to see what will be our response. How much do you want? We can have as much as we're willing to go after. Somebody, there was Rachel Hickson, who's another great prophet in England, and she said, salvation's totally free. You don't have to do a thing to make yourself worthy of being a son or daughter of God. Everything after salvation, however, is going to come at a price. Because you can have salvation, you could just stay right there. Hey, I got my ticket to eternity. That's good enough for me. But if you want more, like if you want to begin to experience heaven now, you want to begin to experience the kingdom of God, not just in the words of a page or in testimonies of revivals gone by, but I like really experience it right now, that it's going to cost something. Aren't you glad that it's not going to cost us like tremendous amounts of money and sacrifices? What God says, I just want your heart. I want to be your first love. I'm looking for a people who will actually let me be their first love. Not the one who gets the back seat and who gets the seconds, but the one who gets the first and best of all of who we are. Such a people are destined. It's really just a matter of time. It's a matter of when is the appointed time for such a people. So are we that people? All right, amen. So there are three things that happen during, before and after most every revival. These things, I've studied revivals. I love studying and teaching, learning more about the history of our people. For me, reading the stories of saints for the last 2,000 years, and I don't mean the saints like, you know, with the frisbees around their heads. I mean the people of God who have been, you know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you guys have ever been in one of those churches. I did. There was Jesus, or I think it was Jesus, and he had one of those things around his head like that. I don't know what that was. What's that? Well, anyway, so I mean saints. I mean people that God's used. People that God has said, yeah, I could use that one, and oh, I could even use that one. Who's willing? Oh, yeah, that one too. The stories and testimonies of what God did. But there are three things that most every move of the Spirit throughout history have in common. The one of them is a people who are given to prayer. Prayer is the posture of saying, I need to be connected to you. I'll expound on that a little bit more in a moment. Prayer says that I acknowledge that I need your wisdom. I need a connection to you. Like Jesus said at the Last Supper to his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Prayer is the posture of somebody who agrees with what Jesus said and says, you know what, I can't do this without you. I run out of love, I run out of wisdom, I run out of strength. I desperately need you. So I'm towards you right now. Now let's have communion with one another. That's the posture of prayer. Always, before, during, and if a revival wants to be sustained, prayer is right at the forefront. A strong repentance and a heartfelt desire for holiness accompanies every move of the Spirit. People begin to recognize the areas of sin, the areas where we fall short, that we've been learning to live with. We've been learning to accommodate, giving ourselves a pass for certain things that we know in our heart are wrong, that they're just not God. When God begins to move, for one thing, one of the first responses of the heart is, I'm going to repent now. Almost every single account of revival that I've heard, the testimony at the outset is that there were people on their face crying out to God, calling on him, repenting of every sin that they'd compromised on. It came because of a work of the Spirit, but it also comes from a people who beforehand say, we repent of this self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is, I'm going to try to live this Christian life without the power of the Spirit. That's by definition what self-righteousness is. So when a people humble themselves and pray, the humility comes from saying, God, I am desperate for you. I recognize that a day without you, and I'm already back on my path to what I used to be before you found me in that miry clay. That's the posture of repentance. Repentance, this gift. So we begin in repentance, then God pours his Spirit out, and the first thing he does is cleans the cup. It's the beautiful thing about our God. Repentance and holiness is not like how the Pharisees did it. Jesus said, you know what your problem is? You guys just clean the outside of the cup. You think, you know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, and that's all you got to do to be righteous. You never heard that one before? I learned that when I moved to PA. I think it's an old Mennonite saying, actually. I don't know where it came from. But so that's it. Just behave well. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is when the Holy Spirit comes and he gets on the inside and he says, I ain't living with this. What is that? Let's get rid of that. And with joy from the inside, we say, get this out of my life. It's been holding me back from the righteousness, the peace, and the joy that God had for me. Why on earth did I settle for that when he has so much more? That's the spirit of holiness that comes when the Spirit of God's moving. It's not a, hey, let's pull up our bootstraps and try harder to be holy. That's dead religion, and it never works. It drives people from God. True holiness and true repentance comes from a heart that's become so enamored with the love of God, so filled with gratitude for what he did at Calvary, that it says, how could I possibly desire to live another day with this when heaven's been opened up to me? That's what it's all about. And then the third thing that always comes, again, sometimes before, sometimes during, always after, if it's going to be sustained, is a call for unity within the body of Christ. And those two come right after one another, because one of the things that we usually end up repenting of is divisions, unforgiveness, grudges that we've been holding on to, things that we've permitted to put a boundary between us and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because when you get restored to the Lord, you're automatically going to be getting restored to his people. You fall in love with the family of God all over again. So let's look at these one at a time. The first quality is the people that are given to prayer. I want to share one testimony with you. There are hundreds, maybe thousands to choose from. But one of my favorite revival stories happened in the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland. So if you want to get a bunch of people that are nutty enough to do anything, go for Scots. How about it, Joel, Pam, come on. I know you're with me. You got some nuts. You're a Scot too? All right. I knew they were in here. That's my blood, and maybe that's why I love these revivals so much. But look at where these islands are. These are called the Hebrides Islands. They're northwest of Scotland. I mean, these are the highlands of Scotland, and then keep going out to sea. And for the only nut jobs who live there are Vikings or something like that. Even they didn't stay. So the nuts who live there right now, they're the crazy Scots that you see in all the movies. That's who occupies these islands. They're dead smack in the middle of nowhere. They are freezing cold, always windy, always rainy. Nobody lives there. They're outnumbered by sheep 10 to 1. So where would God choose during the 20th century, starting with Azusa Street and Wales? There were outpourings of the Spirit going on all around, but the Hebrides Islands hadn't been touched for the most part because no missionary was nutty enough to go out there. Because I ain't sailing out there. Only a nut would go out to those islands. In the 1930s and 40s, they came under such a siege of the Holy Spirit. The testimonies out of this revival were that boats would come. Once the word spread, it made the papers. There were extraordinary healings. There were people that before they came to the meeting would just fall on their face outside of church and be weeping, like weeping and travailing, like a woman giving birth, weeping over their sins, crying out to God for forgiveness. The preachers, Campbell was one of the preachers' names, he testified over and over again that most of the time he didn't have to preach. He just got there and explained to the people what just happened to him. Because the Holy Spirit was that powerful, was moving that strongly. How did that come about? Well, it didn't come willy-nilly because God had some mercy on these poor crazy Scots living on these God-forsaken islands out there. There were people praying. There were these two women, these are the actual people. In the middle is Duncan Campbell. He was the preacher that God used during the revival. He was a Presbyterian minister and a man of prayer. He'd never preached a revival service in his life. He'd never seen anybody baptized in the Spirit. He'd never seen anybody healed. Nothing. He was just a man of God. He knew the word. He was a good Presbyterian. And one of the churches on one of these islands called and said, could you come and preach? We need somebody who knows the word. We need somebody to preach. We know that God's going to pour out his Spirit. We're going to have revival. So I don't know all what Duncan believed ahead of time, but when he got there, he found some soil that was more than ready. In fact, after his first message that he preached, one of his testimonies was, I feel as though all I have to do is open my mouth and get out of the way. Because the Holy Spirit is so ripe in this place that people are so hungry. You want to know why? On his right arm, our left, is Peggy and Christina Smith. 84 and 82 years old. Peggy was legally blind at this stage. They had been praying for 40 years. Round the clock. They hungered for revival. They'd experienced some of the Welsh outpouring. The revival in Wales, I can't help myself. This is so amazing. 1904, the Spirit of God got poured out on Wales. It was just incredible what God did in there. Wales is a rough, they're really rough characters. They're the Welsh. Any Welsh people here? They're like really fire. Oh, the Welsh, Scottish. Yeah, man, you can watch out. Just stay on their good side. That's all I'm saying. They're just really rough people. And in the early 1900s, they were just, you know, foul mouth. It was a really bad culture. Alcoholism, drunkenness, people beating each other, all kinds of stuff like that going on. One of my favorite testimony from that revival is that they would drive ox carts and, you know, horses. And the horses were so used to receiving commands with curses along with them that after the revival and the men started cleaning up their mouth, they had to retrain the horses. Isn't that great? They had to retrain the horses, not using foul language, where to go and what to do. I mean, it was such an extraordinary outpouring. Well, these women had experienced that, and they desperately wanted it to come to the Hebrides Islands, so they prayed. In particular, during this outpouring, they joined together, and there were seven men, Duncan Campbell's seven praying men, they're known as, who joined together and they began to pray that God would just pour out his Spirit, that it would be as in the days of old, that no longer would it just be, you know, stories that we read about that God did elsewhere. Why not here? Why not now? Duncan Campbell preached his first message and the place was lit up. And I want to read you the prayer that was offered up that really opened up the Holy Spirit. This was Duncan Campbell. This was after midnight. They met through the night. If God didn't move, they weren't leaving. That's how hungry they were. They said, well, we didn't feel anything yet, and God hasn't done anything here yet, so we're not going to leave. It's like they held God hostage. And we're staying in your building until you move. And one of them, on one night, Duncan Campbell asked a local blacksmith to pray. This was in a town that had been really hard. So Duncan came with his praying men, and these two women were praying back home and asking God to pour out his Spirit on the gathering. So he asked this blacksmith to pray, who newly saved, the guy, I don't know if he was a week or 2 weeks old in Christ, and he asked him to get up and pray. And the guy said, oh God, you made a promise to pour water on the dry ground. And Lord, it's not happening. He paused again, and he continued, Lord, I don't know how the others stand here in your presence. I don't know how these ministers stand. I love that. He's like, I don't even know if they're saved. I know they're preaching. I don't know if they're saved or not. But I know that if I know anything about my own heart, I stand before you as an empty vessel, thirsting for you and for a manifestation of your power. He halted again, and after a moment of tense silence, he cried out, oh God, your honor is at stake, and I now challenge you to fulfill your covenant engagement and do what you promised to do. The man was so desperate that he's shaking his fist at God. Do you know a friend of God can do that? Do you know that when you get close enough and intimate enough with God, you're allowed to complain? You know, and there's a difference between complaining that comes when you're whining, and there's a holy complaint that comes up and says, God, and you promised this, so where is it? Why aren't we experiencing that? What is it that are we lacking in something? I don't know where I stand. We're empty. I confess, we're empty right now. So God, it's on you. The ball is in your court. And the testimony of that meeting is that as he was still praying, they were meeting in a house, by the way. The plates on the walls of the house began to shake. The building began to shake. And there was a supernatural light that filled the room. It was midnight. And they could see without the lanterns. It was unbelievable, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People would arrive on boats later on to see what was going on. And as soon as they set foot on the soil of the islands that where they landed, they'd fall on their face. And say, oh, we need a preacher again. Come and explain to these poor people what just happened to them. Tell them the name of the guy that they're now crying out to. That's what it was like. The point is, it all began with the people who wouldn't relent, who were willing to pray and say, you know what, God, this is not of our initiative. That's a really important thing about all this. It's not our idea. It's not our idea to have revival meetings. It's not our idea to have the kingdom of heaven and the earth. This is God's idea. And I don't know about you, I've taken to often reminding God that, hey, you know, this wasn't my idea. You can do that with God. You can say, you're the one that spoke it. You're the reason why I'm out on this limb right now, and I can hear it going, and I'm standing on the end of the limb because you told me to. So what are you going to do? I know that you're faithful. I know that you're covenant God. I know that you're not going to deny me. I know I'm not going to die out here, but I'm not going to get off the end of this limb you called me to till you do something. Come on, now that's the kind of prayer that moves heaven. That's the kind of prayer we need to go after together. If we really want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we really want to see God move. You know, we'd use this phrase, right? Oh, God knows my heart. You ever say that? You don't have to raise your hand if you do. Well, God knows my heart. And you know, I used to say that, well, God knows my heart, meaning I'm not going to take action on what he said because he knows in my heart I really want to. You've all read the book of James, right? If you haven't, I highly recommend. So faith is good. Faith is, hey, I heard what God said, but faith by itself is dead, right? Faith without works is dead. So we show what's in our heart by taking action. And the first action preceding every outpouring of the Spirit is a people who humble themselves and pray and seek his face, turn away from all their wicked ways, and God comes through with his promise. Oh, I'll hear from heaven on that one. I'll forgive your sins. You better believe I'll forgive those sins. Keep offering them up. I've been eager to set you free from those things for longer than you even knew to pray them. And then I'm going to heal your land. So I'm going to heal your land so that when people set foot in it, they're just going to fall on their face. You don't have to preach an eloquent message to convince them. They're just going to say, who's this Jesus and what do I have to do to be saved? How many of you live to hear those words? Well, that's what happens, but it always begins in the place of prayer. It's not like you can skip that step. I've met with a lot of people over the years, and sometimes I'll share, most of the time I try not to share counsel. I try not to tell people what to do. Every once in a while, there's a very clear scripture about it. So I'll enlighten the mind of the one I'm talking to and say, well, here's what the Bible says about that. Now, I don't have anything to add to it. This is what Jesus says. And the response sometimes is almost like, well, is there another way? In other words, can I have the easy way? Can you show me the shortcut? Is there a way that doesn't involve any sacrifice on my part? Is there a way that involves me being able to sleep in, watch as much TV as I want, go to as many games as I want, and live the luxurious American dream that I'm accustomed to, and still have an outpouring of the Spirit? I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes. I don't know that they're there. I'm not doing it on purpose. I'm speaking to my own self, and I believe a company of people that are with me, that this is how we respond to the call of God. We don't yawn and go back to life as usual. In that case, God says, all right, well, I was hoping it would be you, but I got to find somebody. Because there's people out there right now walking in darkness. There are people right now that if today was their last day, they have eternal death in store for them. And God's desperate. He's not willing that any should perish. He's desperate enough to say, all right, if not you, I'm going to find somebody. Because I love those people too much. You're not going to be able to ruin my grand plan. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that number. Not just when the saints go marching in. I want to be in that number of people. But the great thing, this man, Duncan Campbell, wrote a glowing letter about these women. I read a book written by somebody whose parents were involved in this revival, Kathy Walters, great, great woman of God. And Duncan wrote her a personal letter to describe these two women. And he said, my name is the one that's always associated with this revival because I happen to be the man in the pulpit behind it. But heaven's already recorded, and I already know that every soul that was born again as a result of these two women and all the others who were praying. Some of them couldn't even get out to the meetings. They were praying so intensely, they were doubled over like a woman in travail, like giving birth. They were doubled over. And the way Duncan Campbell put it, said they were giving birth to disciples that we were preaching to. Back in their secret place, they were giving birth to what was going on here in the Spirit. So that's for all of you who are intercessors. Don't give up. Don't you quit now. Don't you quit on us now. There's a part for everybody in the body of Christ. And if you have a love for the secret place and you're just drawn to it, I exhort you with everything in me to give yourself over to that ministry. Your name may not be written in any books. You might not get your faces. You might not get a, they probably were like, do you really have, doesn't she look like, do I have to stay here? She's like, can I just go back inside and pray? I don't know. That's what she looks like to me. She's blind, so she doesn't even know what's happening. Anyway, but it's people like that. Billy Graham, I love the man. He's so humble. We were with him in a gathering, and he shared a story about a reporter that came to him, I think somewhere in the 50s, when his ministry was really coming up into the forefront. And this reporter asked him very sarcastically, so you must think that you're first in line at the gates, you know, the pearly gates to St. Peter. And he said, no. I'm behind at least 1,000 old gray-haired women with buns who pray every night on their face that God will rescue people and save them into his kingdom. And he knew it. So that's the power. Prayer, prayer, prayer. You can't skip that step. But the next thing that happens is that there is a strong repentance and a heartfelt desire for holiness. Now, there's a company of people, we might call that the remnant church. That's the biblical term. There's a remnant in Israel. Those are the ones who receive Jesus. In the middle of a dark nation, they receive Jesus. So there's a remnant in the church. All revivals, every outpouring of the Spirit begins with a remnant, a group of people that are willing to love nothing but God, hate nothing but sin, and they do what they do. So the Spirit of God begins to move. They've already repented. They've humbled themselves and set the ground. They've created a fertile soil for the Spirit to pour out into. Then when God begins to move, he moves on hearts that are hungry for more. Some of those hearts don't even know what it is that they're longing for. I don't know about you, but when the gospel message first came to me, and I've been playing around with God all my life. I went to a church when I was a kid. I memorized scripture. I did everything I had to do to make my first communion. I was in one of those churches. And I did it. And I had a lot of stuff memorized. I knew the whole Nicene Creed by heart. I could still quote it today. And I had all of that. But I went out to visit the church that my girlfriend, hoping that one day she'd be fiancé, was attending out in Upland, Indiana. And I wanted the girl desperately, but I was also growing in hunger for God. And I was beginning to read my own Bible and going to my own church meetings. But I wasn't sure where to go with all of it. Now, she wrote me, I'm talking about Audrey, by the way. I'm talking about my first wife and only wife. She's still my wife. So she would write me epistles to Steve, exhorting me to really go after God. She sent me Keith Green's biography written by Melody, No Compromise. I consumed the thing. But it wasn't until I went to this church that she was going to, and the pastor got up. And, oh man, I'm back in the moment now. He preached a message about the prodigal son. I'd read that story. I'd known it. Pretty much had it memorized all my life. But that day, something about the power of the Word of God through that man who was preaching, combined with the soft soil that was in my heart, I didn't know what it was that I had to do. I didn't know how I could move into the new level that I wanted, but I knew that I wanted it. So that word found fertile soil in the man who was desperate for more, desperate for the reality of God. No more dead religion. Oh, I didn't want anything to do with that. No more standing there and reading, and man, at exactly 1 hour after the service started, it's time to leave. I wanted nothing to do with that. I wanted the real deal thing. And when this man preached, my heart was broken. I was a mess. And that day, that's the day that I really gave my life over to the Lord, and I really confessed him as the Lord of my life. So repentance comes with a message. You may have heard of this guy. He became famous in New England, Jonathan Edwards. He was a preacher in a little town north of Boston called Northampton, beautiful little town. And he preached like a good, I think he was a Methodist or Anglican, I can't remember what he was. He preached like a good minister would, and he preached faithfully every Sunday. And God gave him a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Some of you have heard of that. He actually preached that. He wrote it out too. You could go online and read it. Don't read it right before bed though. If you're not into hellfire and brimstone, that word's not for you. He preached it at his church, believing with all his heart this was the word of the Lord. This was to call those who were going and doing churchianity. So those who were in church on Sunday, living a drunken, sleeping around lifestyle the rest of the week. And he was desperate to God. He was crying out to God in prayer. And he was calling on God to do something. He said, I'm preaching my heart out week after week. I'm trying to lead these people in righteousness. And nothing's happening. So it was like he pulled the ace up his sleeve out and preached his heart out. Sinners in the hands of an angry God in Northampton. People were falling asleep. There's a record actually of one guy hit the floor. He fell asleep. Nothing happened. Nothing. Spirit of God didn't move. People didn't respond. He was sowing into some pretty hard soil. He left very discouraged. But fortunately, a few months later, he had an engagement in Connecticut. What was the name of the town? He preached in Enfield, Connecticut. And on his way down, he was clip-clopping on his horse. And on his way down, he was just praying, said, God, I need a word. I need to know what to preach with these people. And God said, I want you to preach sinners in the hands of an angry God. He said, look at that one again. They hated it. They were throwing stuff and they're making paper airplanes at me. I can't preach that one again. But he was faithful and he knew it's a hard word. But when sometimes the word of God comes that way, you know, sometimes you just need a Holy Ghost whack upside the head. Anybody else ever need that? The more Scottish you are, the more you need it more frequently. I can testify that. And German, don't you Germans try to book out either. You know it too. That's why God uses people like us. Because you're boneheaded at first, but once you get it, you got it, and you got it good. So sometimes you need a whack upside the head, and that's what this word was. When he brought it to Enfield, Connecticut, before he finished preaching the message, people began to wail as though they were being burned alive. They fell on their face before God. They came and fell at the altar. They were weeping and travailing. They drowned out the preacher, crying out to God for mercy and for forgiveness. And a movement that we now know as the Great Awakening was underway. And it began by one man being faithful to preach a message of repentance. That's not a popular message in American Christianity today, is it? It's not. You hear it from this pulpit, and I made covenant with God. I'm not going to avoid that part of the gospel. The good news means there was bad news. Right? If you didn't need the good news if there wasn't some bad news first. Bad news is that right now you're driving and the bridge is out. If you keep driving, you're going off the end of that bridge. Whether it comes tomorrow or comes 10, 20, 30 years from now, that's what awaits you. The lake of fire made for the devil and his angels. That's the bad news. If you don't get the bad news, the good news is meaningless. So he preached a strong message of repentance, and throughout the colonies, this is what actually united the 13 colonies. Jonathan Edwards began it. He was like a John the Baptist. Then came from England, George Whitefield. Man, that man could preach. Power of God came. And that was extraordinary, but I don't have time for that. That's just to say that when revival comes, it comes with strong repentance. So I'm urging you, especially during a time of fasting and prayer, that you respond when the Holy Spirit draws. That when the Holy Spirit convicts you about something, that you give ear to it and make repentance quick. Repentance is the greatest gift of God. I don't know if I could rave about it long enough. Repentance simply means once we find out and the Holy Spirit reveals to us, hey, that's wrong, that's off, that is not how we live up here in heaven. As soon as we're made aware of that, the simple solution is not like how they used to do penance, climbing a mountain, whipping your back with weights on it. We don't have to do a thing but confess our sins, and then we're healed. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's such a deal. I don't know why I rejected it for so long. I don't know how anybody could refuse such a God, such an offer of mercy. You don't have to pay for it. It's already been paid for. Just confess, meaning come into agreement that what that is in your life right now, that's not heaven. Don't you want to be rid of that? Don't you want to live free? I mean, that's the call of repentance. So it always comes with revival. And then the third thing is a call for unity in the church. And as I started sharing earlier, one of the first things we find that we're in need of repentance of is unforgiveness. I've been involved in some deliverance ministry in my days. I've talked with people who've done deliverance ministry, setting people free from demonic oppression, from even having demons. There's a freedom to be found in Christ. And four times out of five, the reason why there's an open door for the enemy to wreak havoc in somebody's life is unforgiveness. There's bitterness, sometimes going all the way back to your mom and dad, sometimes going back to that kindergarten teacher or that bully in school. Sometimes we harbor these things in our hearts. We grow so accustomed to them that, like how somebody who has a tumor can get used to it being in there, we get used to carrying it around in our body. And when the Lord says, I want you to come before me now and repent, almost every time, one of the first things he really starts putting his finger on are those things. Why? Because they're like cancer on the inside. And they don't go away. Whoever said time heals all wounds was an idiot. I'm sorry. That's too harsh. It's wrong. It's a lie directly from the pit. Time doesn't heal squat. Try getting injected with some kind of intense disease and just wait and see if it'll heal on its own. It doesn't. You got to clean that thing out. You got to take out that infection. That's what repentance and forgiveness is all about. I want this vile poison out of me before it grows into an infection and I have limbs cut off my body. So that's what it is. And one of the first things that we need to repent of is the state of being in the church. I shared with you the story last week of Martin Luther after all those other movements, how Martin Luther, God used him. And to be sure, what I'm about to share is not to take away from what that man did. One of our favorite things about the Bible is that overall testimony is God uses imperfect people because they're the only ones he can find. Right? God uses people whose sin, like David, King David, I wouldn't let him teach Sunday school if I knew about his secret life. Hello? You know what I'm saying? So there's certain things that we think, man, if they had that flaw, let's throw them all out. No, Martin Luther stood toe-to-toe against the most powerful demonic force that the world had seen to date, and he overcame. He overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony of all who came before, but he overcame. But nevertheless, in the middle of it all, what Martin Luther's flaw was that he was a theologian. He was adamant about being right in biblical doctrine. So people like Zwingli, who was another reformer from the same era, others who were also experiencing the freedom of the Bible being restored to the church and the freedom of this newfound revelation, the old new revelation that we're saved by grace through faith, they were excited about it and they came to him. And because he disagreed with them about certain doctrinal points, he said, well, we can't have fellowship. When you come into the light, we'll have fellowship again. So he broke fellowship with some people. That seed got planted into the Protestant Reformation. All of the movements that have happened since. During the Protestant Reformation, there were two denominations in the world. The Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church. The Lutherans were going to be the new kid on the block. Once that started and the ball got rolling, oh, so we can split if we have doctrinal differences? It started with that. Then we said, well, not just doctrinal differences, but how we do church. Like, I don't like the way they sing over at that church. I don't like the way that guy preaches at that church. And I don't like the Sunday school program. I don't like the kids ministry. Do you know we now have more than 20,000 denominations in the church? Can you imagine Jesus weeping? We had a word this morning, a prophetic word, that we're in a John 17 season as a church. And that's where Jesus prayed his priestly prayer and his final words in the earth. Father, may they be one as you and I are one. Why? So that the world would know that you sent me. Our greatest witness is our unity, and we're anything but that. You know, there's some things I teach church history, and I teach government in the church, and it's really difficult because the scriptures were written like to the saints which are in Corinth, not to the First Methodist Church of Corinth and to the First Baptist Church in Corinth and the Second First Baptist Church of Corinth because they had a split. You know, there's this First and there's a Second Baptist. Now, he didn't write to all those churches. He said to the church, capital C, one church. And you could just hear the cry of the apostle Paul when he prayed for the Ephesians, who were a church who were in full-blown revival, probably the most mature church on the planet. And he wrote to them, and he said, I'm eagerly pleading with you. I'm begging you. I beseech you to walk. And I just lost the scripture. By the grace of God, to walk in humility and lowliness of heart. There it is. It was messy. You ever get that in your mind where like you have something and then it hides? And you know it's there, but it hides and it won't come out. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with all meekness and lowliness of heart, forbearing with one another in love. And here it is, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, I've given it to you. This is my gift. I've made you one. You all got baptized into the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only one church. There's only one body. So I'm beseeching you now, hold on to the unity of the Spirit. Fight for it with everything you've got. It's both something that precedes revival and it's something that God does in revival. George Whitefield had a great message he'd preach all up and down the coast of all the colonies. And in it, he would get out Now he was an Anglican reject priest. They wouldn't let him preach in the churches, so he just went and did his thing. And he preached, and this was his favorite message. He would look up at the sky, and he would say, he'd pretend to have a conversation with St. Peter at the pearly gates. And he'd say, "Peter, have you any Anglicans up there?" And he'd get up, and Peter would reply, "No, George, we have no Anglicans up here." And of course, all the Methodists and Presbyterians are snickering. "So, have you any Methodists up there?" "No, George, we have no Methodists up there." "Have you any Presbyterians up there?" "No, we have no Presbyterians up there." And he'd go, "Well, who's up there then?" He'd say, "We have none but Christians up here." Oh, see, now he got a much better response than that. I know, that's what, we're not in the Great Awakening right now. But that was his word to the church, and that's what God did. That was the reason why God, the testimonies out of Philadelphia during that time, Benjamin Franklin, who was no Christian, he was a deist at best, fornicating, drunkard, I mean, he was just a slimy guy. He went and he testified as he walked around the streets of Philadelphia. He said, "It's amazing, it seemed as though the whole world had gone religious. You can't go any place without hearing a hymn sung or seeing a prayer gathering happening." That was his deist testimony of what God was doing. Why? Because the church responded and said, "Enough of these walls of separation between us." For goodness sake, 2,000 years ago, Jesus tore down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. What on earth are we doing erecting new walls between us? If we're in Christ, we're family, we're one, end of discussion. That's revival. It precedes revival, and it's part of the fruit of revival. So unity precedes, and as the result of revival, repenting of divisions, factions, and unforgiveness is an invitation for the presence of God, and then he empowers us to live as one. There are also stories where the Spirit began to get poured out, and then they had some petty squabbles among the leaders, and they lost what God had done. So I'm going to close right there, and we're going to share in communion at this point. Can I have the worship team come back up? And what I'm going to invite you to do is to take what you heard today and just ask the Lord to search your own heart. Ask the Lord right now to take a look on the inside and ask a really hard question of yourself. The revival is not just about what happens in the church overall. The way Jesus always works revival is he begins in the hearts of individuals. And then when all those individuals come together, well, it gets a little Holy Ghost chaotic. It's one of the reasons why I love going to conferences so much, because you got a gathering of the hungry. You got people who are all desperate for more, all gathered in one place. And it's fantastic. It's like anybody could preach and the Spirit's going to break out. Never mind that you usually get some amazing apostle or prophet who's ministering, and then you got a formula for total explosion of the Spirit. But when you gather hungry people together, why? Because they've had a revival experience in their own heart. I might have shared this with you before, forgive me if I have, but we had this Kenyan guy in our church in Boston, and he led worship on the guitar. The guy was a genius guitar player, genius computer programmer. I watched him do his code one day, and I got a headache just looking at him. But the man was on fire for God. He never stopped moving. He was always dancing like this, right? Kamanzi mati. He was always moving around. Even with his guitar on, he had rhythm going. Like, I was like, "You don't need me playing the drums. I'll just put some bells on your feet and a drum on your left foot and you'd be like one of those monkeys." You know, he was just always moving around like that, like the performing thing. And he was incredible. And he looked at me one day after service, and we were praying for revival in Boston. We were praying for another awakening in Boston. And he said, "Brother Steve," just like that, "is, you want a revival? Have one." And it was like, wow, you know what? What's keeping me? What's keeping any of us from the presence of God? What's keeping any of us from having everything that's already been purchased for us? We looked to the enemy, and then we found out that the enemy is us. There's only one person that can stand between you and the fullness of the Spirit of God, and that's you. That's it. Nobody. There's nothing in heaven, earth, hell, nowhere that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. How much more does the Father want to give the Holy Spirit to everyone who's hungry? So what I'm going to urge you to do is grab some communion elements around the tables up here. There's some in the back. Find a spot at the altar. Find a spot in your seat. And if you can, I know that this isn't a posture that some of us are used to. I'd like you to get on your knees and just humble yourself. That's the posture of humility. This is the posture of pleading with somebody. You get on your knees, it's because you're asking for something that you know deep down inside maybe you don't deserve. This is the posture of humility, saying, I am now below you. That's what kneeling is for. It's not just bowing. This is like a permanent bow. I'm now humbling myself before you and asking you to give me something that I desperately need. So I'd encourage you to engage in that posture and then ask the Lord to just shine his light on your soul and ask him, what are the things that hinder me? What are the things in my life right now that I got to lay aside if I really want this? Or do I just want churchianity, business as usual? I don't think there's anybody here that really wants that. I know for sure that anybody who's caught a glimpse of his glory will never be satisfied with that ever again. So let's go after it together. You could join in worship. If you guys could just keep worshiping till everybody's gone. I'm not going to get back up to close out the service. This is you and Jesus time. You have a good 10 minutes before you need to go get your kids. So take your time with the Lord right now. You can get together with your spouse or get alone, whatever you want. But this is you and Jesus. Now let's go for it. So Jesus, we are gathered right now in your name. And while we're talking about promises, you promised us that if two or three were gathered together in your name, you'd be there in the midst. So here we are gathered in your name. Your presence is here. And I pray right now that you'd build us up, that you'd light us up with a spirit of revival right now, that there'd be a hungering for more. There'd be a dissatisfaction, a divine dissatisfaction with the way things are right now, and an eager, earnest desire to see you pour out your spirit in ways that none of us has experienced, in ways that we read about and have heard about. Why not here and why not now? We call upon you to be a covenant God of promise like you are, and we ask you like that blacksmith dared to do and say, Lord, you promised us these things. Reveal the hindrances so that your honor and glory would not be at stake any longer. It would be seen. Holy Spirit, come right now and meet us in this precious place of communion. Amen. Amen. Okay, the elements are up in the front and in the back. Join in worship, join in communion, call out to the Lord. Love you all.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.